take your Bibles tonight and go to the Gospel of Mark. Minister. In Mark 1, when the Lord Jesus Christ came, there was already an organized church. There were synagogues. The temple was in Jerusalem. There was worship. There were priests. There were Levites. There was a high priest. They served in courses. They had different things functioning. They had scribes. Scribes were people who knew the Word of God and wrote it out. They had a group called the Pharisees. Had a group called the Sadducees. And these were all organized religious groups, and they were big. And they functioned in the temple. They functioned around town. So when Jesus Christ came to man, when God sent His only begotten Son to bless man, to make salvation available, Jesus Christ, strangely enough to some people to look at it, did not go and function the way the church was functioning at that time. As a matter of fact, he had many heated conversations, and he pulled no punches when he confronted the religious leaders of his day and his time. He called them hypocrites. He said that they were of their father, the devil. He said that they were a child of the devil. He called them whited sepulchers. A sepulcher in the East, anything that was dead was considered unholy, and anything that was unholy, if you got near it and touched it, you would be ceremonially unclean. Therefore, you would not be able to participate in the sacrifices, in the feast days, and different things in the East. So what they would do is the grave markings, the stones, they would take whitewash, and they would make them real bright, and they would paint them. This way, when you were walking, you would see that there was a grave marking there, and you wouldn't touch it by accident. Now, to the outside, it was bright and it was white, but on the inside, underneath that stone, there was nothing but corruption and decay, and it was full of deadness. And that's what Jesus Christ called the Pharisees. He said, you're whited sepulchers. He says, you look good on the outside, you're real bright, but inside you're full of nothing but corruption and decay and deadness. Jesus Christ is our best example in the Word of God to copy so that we can be and do the things that would please God, because Jesus Christ always pleased the Father. So in looking at Him, we know that 100% of the time He always did the will of God. So if we make Him our prime example and our only example, and we strive to do the things the way He did it and how He did it, with the motive He did it, we can be sure that we too will be well-pleasing to God. Now, you can't say that about man, any man in the Bible. You can't say that about any minister, because all men fall short. Great Moses fell short. Aaron, he was building himself a calf not too many days after he was departed from Moses. And Aaron was a great man. David was a great king, man after God's own heart. But he fell short. He sinned, right? The Apostle Paul, he fell short. Peter, he messed up, right? But Jesus Christ, if we take him and we look at his life, he never made a mistake. He never blew it. You know, if we would mimic ourselves after Peter, perhaps we would make a mistake because Peter made a mistake. If we would mimic ourselves after a man, any man, we're going to bound to come short. But if we come to the Word of God and we look in the Word and we look at the life of Jesus Christ, we are guaranteed to be right. Now, it doesn't matter what the church thinks. It doesn't matter what religion teaches. Because what the church thought and what religion taught didn't matter to Jesus Christ. Because if what the church at that time was teaching and what the church thought at that time was right, he would have aligned himself with the church. You see? But he didn't. And the Word says he always did the Father's will. He always did the Father's will. In Mark chapter 1, in verse 29, this is after he spoke the Word of God and he confronted some evil spirits, and the spirits came out. They obeyed him. It says, and forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Mark 1:29. Where did they go once they left the synagogue? They went into the house. They went into a house. That's what the Bible says. See it? They went and entered into the house of Simon and Andrew. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever. Now, you know who Simon is? That's who it is. It's Peter. Now, it says Simon's wife's what? Mother. So that is Simon's what? Mother-in-law. And Simon has a what? Has a wife. That's what the Bible teaches. Now, there's a major denomination that says he's a pope and he's a whatever and he never was married. But that's not what the Word of God teaches. See, this is why Jesus never aligned himself with large churches, because they didn't teach what the Bible taught. Peter had a wife. That's what the Scripture teaches. And you can't wiggle out of it, because it's not just one little word there, and it says, and his wife's mother. He not only had a wife, he had a what? Mother-in-law. She was sick. She had a fever. And they told him of her. They told Jesus, hey, Peter's mother-in-law is over there. She's sick. And he came and he took her by the hand. Who'd he take by the hand? Peter's mother-in-law. Peter's wife's mother. That's who he took by the hand. Lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at evening, when the sun did set, they brought to him all that were diseased and all that were possessed with devils, and all the city gathered together at the what? Synagogue. No, it doesn't say that. It says it came to the door of the what? The house. Because that's where Jesus was, and that's where Jesus chose to minister and to teach the word from a home. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases and cast out many devils, and he suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there he what? He prayed. Okay? He prayed. He was at a home, and he was teaching at a home, and he ministered at a home, and he ate at a home, and he relaxed at the house. And this is where he decided to teach the word. This is where he decided to bless people. Look at chapter 2 of Mark. And then he went out and he prayed. He left the house and he went and he prayed. He didn't have to go to a church to pray. He went somewhere where it was quiet, whether it was under a tree, whether it was up a mountain, whether it was by the roadside. He just went somewhere where he could have some peace. When I was driving to work this morning, I heard the birds singing. I haven't heard the birds singing in a while. And they were just beautiful. They just sounded beautiful. And I thought, you know, how peaceful that is, that I would hear the birds sing. Mark chapter 2, look at verse 14. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and he followed him. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his what? He's at the house of Levi. And what's he doing there? He's eating. He's at the house. And it says, many of the publicans and the sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples. Publicans and sinners. Not the best group of people to be with. But watch what happens. For they were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? So they didn't go to Jesus Christ. They went to his disciples, and they started asking his disciples, What's going on? Why is your master doing this? They were trying to put into question the disciples of Jesus. Verse 17, And Jesus heard it, and he saith unto them, They that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but I came to call sinners to repentance. He shut them up. And where was he again ministering unto these people, eating with these people? He was in a home. He was in a home. Now the scribes and Pharisees, they had their organization. They had their building. They had their numbers. They had everything that looked good to the eyes, just like that whited sepulcher. It looked good. But Jesus Christ didn't choose to align himself with that. Now, you got to ask yourself, why do you think he didn't choose to align himself with that? Had they been doing God's word, presenting God's word the way that God wanted it done, Jesus would have been first in line, I would think, that I'm accurate in saying that, right? But he wasn't. Let's go on. Mark chapter 9. We see him at a house ministering, healing, teaching. Then he got up and prayed. Then we see him witnessing. And then we see him back at the person's house, Levi, eating. And not only him, but he's there with the sinners. And then we see the religious people looking at him and saying, Why are you doing this kind of stuff? And he reproves them. In Mark 9, in verse 28, well, here he has a confrontation with a spirit, and it's a spirit, an evil spirit, bothering a kid. He gets straight with the father. He tells the father, believe. Spirit comes out. Verse 28, after all this happens, it says, And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, Why could not we cast him out? See, the disciples, the father went to the disciples first and said, Can you help my son? And they tried, but they couldn't get rid of the demon. And then Jesus came, and he did get rid of the demon. So after that happened, Jesus went, it says, when he was come into what? The house. He was in a home. And the home afforded Jesus the surrounding, and it afforded the disciples that were there listening to Jesus the environment to be able to go to him and ask him the question. How can a church, and I'm not ragging on churches, I'm just asking you a question. How can a church of 1,000 people, 500 people, whatever, with a minister up front, how can that environment afford a person the intimacy to be able to ask the minister a question and get a question answered in a small group like in a home. Because a lot of the churches, you can go there for your lifetime and never meet the minister. And it's not the minister's fault. You can only take care of so many people. You get some of these things, they're called mega churches, where you got 8, 9, 10, 12,000 people going to these things. You watch them on TV, and they're just going. They funnel in, they funnel in, funnel in. You can go literally for a lifetime, and never even know the minister. Never even shake his hand or his wife's hand. It's just too big. Just too big. But here it says, when they were come into the house, the disciples came to him privately, and they said, why could not we cast them out? And he said unto them, this time kind cometh forth but nothing but prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. So you see, the house was a place where he could encourage his disciples. Look, how would you like to have an encounter with a spirit and not have the success with the spirit of casting it out? That's one thing to do that in private. You understand? But to have an encounter with a spirit where there's people around and to fail publicly, how would you feel? You got to put yourself in those guys' shoes. You understand? How would you feel if you were confronted with a demon in a boy and you see the manifestation? It's right there. There's no arguing about it. The father comes and says, can you help him? And you try to help the boy, and there's a crowd gathering around you, and nothing happens. How do you think the disciples felt? Do you think they were encouraged? Do you think they were on top of the world? They felt like failures, right? They're figuring in their mind, what's going on? Why doesn't this work? What's happening? And it was a house that produced the environment for them to come to Jesus, where they were able to sit down. I don't know if they sat down and they had a pizza. They had pizza in them days? Maybe, right? Or whatever. Maybe they were just sitting down. Maybe they were sharing a piece of bread. And they were just at Jesus. We tried. What's going on? And he was able to minister to them. He was able to edify them, build them up. And he blessed them. Look at verse 33. And he came to Capernaum, and being in what? The house. They asked them, what is it that you dispute among yourself by the way? They were walking, they were having a little fight, and they finally get to a house. And he says to them, what are you guys arguing about? But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed amongst themselves who should be the greatest. Who's going to be the boss? Verse 35. And he sat down, and he called the 12, and he said unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all, and what? Servant of all. That's a great verse. Now you go and you apply for a job, and you want to be the president of the company, you figure you're going to have your limousine, you're going to have your own airplane, right? You're going to have your own key to the executive washroom. You're going to be able to call you. You're going to have your own secretary. She's going to go get you coffee. Jesus said, this is not what you have to look forward to if you're going to serve God's people, if you're going to be a minister. He says, if you're going to be a minister to God's people, if you're going to be number one, if you're going to be first, he says, the same shall be last and servant of what? Oh, now how many guys do you think would be applying for jobs if that was on the job description? But see, that's what Jesus requires of you. If you're going to serve God's people, you don't place yourself in a position where they serve you. You don't place yourself. See, and what was going on in Matthew chapter 6 with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes? It says they were standing. They loved to stand on the street corners so they could have the praise and worship of men. It says they loved to blow the trumpet. to let everybody know that they're entering. They love the recognition. They love, oh, it's so and so. Oh, it's so. Oh, can we do such and such for you? That's not what it is to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's okay to respect someone in a position of authority or ministry, but when a person in authority and ministry begins to live his life that way and expect his people that God has called him to serve to turn around and start serving him, something wrong. Because according to my Bible, Jesus said if you want to be first, you got to be last, and you got to be servant of all. You know what that means? It means you got to be a servant. I'll tell you what that means in my mind. That means you don't sit down first when it comes to eat. That's not being servant of all. Now, that might be little and insignificant to you, but if it travels there, it's going to travel through other areas of life that you may not be able to see. That means that you don't get the best seat, that you don't go to the head of the line, that you don't, that's what it means to me. That means that you serve, that you bless, that you make sure your people are cared for. You know, even in the military, a general, a captain, a major, they make sure their men are taken care of before they are taken care of. They make sure their men eat before they eat. A good general, a good captain, you understand? Because without the men, it's nothing. I told you a story about Mr. Gennardi, right? He used to walk up and down the street with the horse, and he only had a sweater on, but the horse had a blanket. Remember the story I told you? Well, my brother saw him, and he asked my grandfather, he said, why does he do that? And he said, why? He does that because the horse makes him money. And he said, if he don't take care of his horse, he ain't going to have nobody to pull that wagon. If he don't have nobody to pull the wagon, he going to make no money. Right? He had just a sweater, but he made sure that the horse had a blanket. See, this is what it's talking about, serving. You take care of people. And he took a child, verse 36, and he set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, whosoever shall receive one such children in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me. Let's read it again. Whosoever shall receiveth one of such children in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that what? So it's bigger than even Jesus. He said, it's great that you receive me, but it's not only that you're receiving me, you're receiving who? God. Because I represent him. And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followed us not, and we forbade him, for he followed us not. Not us. But Jesus said, don't get on the guy's case, for there is no man that shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against me is on what? Our part. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, he's going back to the child he's holding in his lap, whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. And that's pretty good. He said, that's not a good thing to happen to you, but he said, you're better off having that happen than to have to pay the piper in the end. Look at Mark chapter 14. But again, here you saw that they came to Capernaum, and it says they were in a house. And then he was able to confront the disciples, and he said to them, in the setting of a home, what were you guys arguing about? And then he goes and he teaches them what true service is and what a wonderful teaching he gives on service. Now, he didn't give this teaching on service about if you want to be first, you got to be last, and who's going to be chief, be servant of all. He didn't give this wonderful teaching on service in the synagogue. He didn't give this wonderful teaching on service out to the Pharisees and the Sadducees where they invited them to their church. He gave this wonderful teaching on service in a house. That's what he gave it to them, in a house. Mark 14, look at verse 3. And being in Bethany, in what? The house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment and spikenard, very precious, and she broke the box and poured it on his head. Here he is again. He's in Bethany. He's at a house, and what's he doing? He's having a meal. He's having a meal. And here comes this woman. She breaks this box, and she pours it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was the waste of this ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor, and they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She had wrought a good work on me. You see? He was able to be honored in a home. And not only there, the situation came up where some murmured against him. So what did he do? He was able to teach him again. He was able to reprove him. But the setting that he did this in, once again, was a house. And let's go to John chapter 13. This is where we'll close tonight. Now, if you would get in concordance and look up house or home and track it through the Gospels, you will see that it's either in the house or the home or in the field when there got too many people that Jesus chose to minister. You'll see also that the times that he was in the temple or he was in the synagogue, when you read the records, he always had problems. Mark 3, I believe, records a record where he was in the synagogue and a man had a withered hand. And it says the Pharisees and the Sadducees watched him so that they could accuse him to see if he would heal the man on the Sabbath. Right? Didn't he go to the temple and didn't he overthrow the tables of the money changers and didn't he drive out the animals? Why did he do that? If he was blessed and what they were doing was accurate according to his father's will, which was his will, because he always did the will of his father, why did he do that? You will see that when he went into the synagogues, when he went into the temple, he was always met with resistance. They always wanted to say something about him. They always wanted to grab him. They always wanted to catch him in his words. They wanted to start trouble for him. And who was behind the scenes starting, not the devil, but who was behind the scenes starting all the trouble for him? It was the religious leaders. It was the men and women, mainly men, who supposedly were the men for God, representing God to the people. But they weren't representing God to the people. They eventually showed their evil in that they had the Lord Jesus Christ crucified. In John chapter 13, look at verse 1. Now you can read the precursor to this where he sends out his disciples and he says, go such and such and go into a house and tell the master to prepare an upper room, so and so. So in John chapter 13, verse 1, it says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come and that he should depart out of the world unto the Father,
having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. It says, now, before the feast of the what? See? This wasn't the Passover. The Last Supper is not the Passover. You understand? I don't know what religion teaches. I'm telling you what the Bible teaches. Now, before the feast of the Passover, you understand that, right? It's English. Jesus knew his hour was come, such and such. Verse 2. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. So they were, where were they eating supper at? In a house, in a home. That's where they were eating supper. Again, you see, you know, it is so important. The fellowship of a meal is so important in the Bible. How many times you will see that Jesus Christ is fellowshipping around a meal? Because it allows people to talk, it allows people to bless, it allows people to vent. It's just a meal. When Jesus appeared in his resurrected form, the disciples, two disciples, walked with him down the road, and they didn't know who he was. And it wasn't until he took the bread and blessed it that they recognized who he was, because they recognized that fellowship of the meal. That's how he used to do it when we ate together. See? Supper was over. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, verse 3, and that he was come from God, and he went to God, he rises up from supper, and he laid aside his garment, and he took a towel, and he girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wash them, and to wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded. You want to talk about an act of service for the master to do this? This was the job of a slave in the East. And it wasn't the job of the steward of the house. If this was your job in the East, this was entry level to the household. Like, this was slave 101. This is, you had to work your way up through the ranks. When the master came home, you would wash his feet. Or when a guest came, you would wash their feet. But here, Jesus Christ turns around, kneels down, gets the water, and he himself, the master, is washing his disciples' feet. And he dries them. Verse 6, he said, he comes to Simon Peter. And Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know afterwards. And Peter said, you'll never wash my feet. And Jesus said, if I don't do it, you got no part with me. And then Peter says, well, give me a bath then, and it'll be okay. See? As you study the Bible and you read through the Gospels, you see Jesus Christ oftentimes resorted to a home. He ministered in a home. He ate in a home. He prayed in the home. He handled problems that came up in the home. He answered questions that people were able to ask in a small group. See? He was able to confront people. He was able to teach the word. And some of the greatest teachings that he ever did, he did in the home. And some of the greatest truths that he ever spoke, sometimes he only spoke to a dozen or so people. See, we read it and we think, oh, well, but some of the great truths, John chapter 3, who's he talking to? One guy. Who is it? Nicodemus. That whole record. He's just talking to one guy. And the great truth about being born from above, about the judgments to come, and about, you know, death and life and all these other great truths. He's talking to one guy. A lot of the wonderful truths that we learn, Jesus Christ is ministering in a home to one guy. Does that mean that you have a big place, that it's no good. No, it doesn't mean that. It just means that if you got a big place and you don't have a bunch of younger ministers or pastors doing other things, keeping contact with all these other things and helping people and blessing people, you know what happens? People slip through your fingers. And then you know what happens? Needs arise, and you're not able to meet the needs of the people because there's too many, and you don't know, and you can't help people that way. And that's not what Jesus did. Jesus ministered to people one-on-one. Jesus taught thousands when it came time to teach thousands, but he was always a personal minister. And above all, I will tell you this, Jesus Christ was the greatest servant that ever lived and ever is living. And anyone who wants to minister for Jesus Christ has to resolve his life that this is the way it's going to be done, to serve, not to have people wait on him, not to have people worship him, not to have people do this, but for that man or that woman to serve those people, because that's what a minister is called to in this day and time. So, Father, thanks for your word. Thanks for our sterling example. And thank you, Father, that those of us who aspire to minister to your people would do it according to your word, and that we could follow our Lord and our Savior, his example. And we thank you for this in the wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Amen.